Seems like every time I turn around, someone's encouraging me to help cure some disease by taking part in a fundraising walk. You probably already know this, but just to name a few, there's a walk to cure cancer. There's a walk to cure diabetes. There's a walk to cure fibromyalgia, and there's also a walk to cure psoriasis. There's a walk to cure arthritis, and there's also a walk to cure Alzheimer's disease. I remember several years ago, my grandpa, he asked me to participate in a walk to cure Alzheimer's disease. Looking back now, I actually wish I had, because, well, we haven't seen him since then, and I wish I would have been there with him. But seriously, though, those who take part in these fundraising walks, well, they're actually doing a wonderful thing. They're helping to raise money in order to cure these diseases. But what's even more wonderful than that? Well, it's when Christians are committed to curing the problem of sin. When Christians are committed to curing the problem of sin in our lives, it's a very wonderful thing. And the way we do this is by choosing to walk. That's right. When we choose to walk in the love of the Lord each and every day, we are working on curing the problem of sin in our lives. You see, the Christian who is walking in love is no longer living in sin. You can't do both. If you're walking in love, then you're not sinning. Therefore, those of us who truly want to cure the sin problem in our lives, well, we should commit ourselves to the goal of walking in the love of the Lord. With this as our goal, we're going to spend our time today considering the way in which John encouraged every Christian to walk in love. And as we make our way through our text today, we're going to see, first of all, how walking in love was defined by the law. Secondly, this morning, we'll learn that walking in love, it was demonstrated by Christ. Thirdly and finally today, we'll learn that walking in love has been determined for believers. Well, with this as our outline, let's open our Bibles to the book of 2 John, where we find the Apostle John. He's reminding his readers that believers have been called to walk in love. As you make your way to 2 John chapter 1, I want to remind you of the fact that it was in the beginning verses of this letter that John addressed this epistle to the elect lady and her children. It was in our study last week that we took some time to consider whether this elect lady was a person or whether it was a personification of the church. As we examined those Greek words which are translated elect lady, we discovered a few good reasons for believing that the elect lady wasn't a person at all, but rather the elect lady is a personification of the church. But now here we are, as we continue to make our way through John's second epistle, we find the Apostle John now encouraging every believer to walk in love. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me beginning there at verse 5. Here John declares, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it." Here in these verses, we find John, he's pleading with the elect lady to walk in love. But now, I want to remind you real quick, in our study last week, John encouraged his audience to walk in truth. And so in those first four verses of this epistle, he's telling the elect lady, which again is the church, to walk in truth. And now, he's telling them to walk in love. Now, remember, in our study last week, we learned that the word walk, well, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to the way a person lives their life. And so he's not really concerned with the physical mechanics of walking, but rather with the spiritual way of living. Based on this, John was clearly encouraging every believer here in our text today to live their lives according to the love of the Lord. And as we consider John's encouragement here, we must not fail to recognize the dilemma of this discipleship directive. In order to explain what I'm saying, it'll help us to understand that we all have different ideas and different opinions about what it means to walk in love. For example, Some parents here today believe that it's more loving to spank their children, while other parents here today would strongly disagree, and they would say that there's different ways to discipline their children in a more loving way. And so parents have different opinions and different ideas about what the most loving way to discipline children is. Or how about others who think that it's loving to lie in order to spare the feelings of another person? They think that that's loving, to tell a little white lie, just to spare some feelings. But then there are those who would say, no, lying's always wrong. Therefore, it's more loving to tell the truth, even if it hurts someone's feelings. These are different opinions that people have. There are those drivers who think that it's more loving to get out of the fast lane and move over one lane to the right in order to allow faster drivers to pass them. They think that's the loving thing to do on I-35. But then there are those who think it's more loving to regulate everyone's speed by remaining in the fast lane while driving slow. We call those people dirty sinners. Was that out loud? Sorry, guys. Without debate, there are many differing opinions about what it means to be a loving a person. There are different ideas about what it looks like to walk in love. And listen, not only is this true for those of us here living in the 21st century, but this was also true of those living there in the first century. And seeing how this subject of love can be so subjective, meaning that it's open to personal opinions, I'm happy to tell you that our Creator has actually given us an objective standard which will help us to understand what it means to walk in love. Here in our text today, we find the Apostle John. He's pointing the recipients of this epistle back to that objective standard. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 5, here John declares, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Now, here in this verse, we find John reminding his readers that the commandment to love one another, it's not a new commandment. This is a commandment that we received from the beginning. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus Christ, from the beginning of his earthly ministry, has pointed us to the commandments to walk in love. And from the beginning, the Lord has pointed us to the Ten Commandments as the objective standard for defining what it looks like to walk in love. But this is our focus. If you would hold your place here in the second epistle of John, and turn with me now to the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. And as you turn to John 15, I want to take a moment to explain why the Ten Commandments are the best objective standard for defining what love looks like. First of all, it'll help you to know that the word objective, it refers to a judgment which is free from feelings or opinions. Remember, the idea of love can be subject to different opinions, different ideas, unless we have an objective standard. Because that word objective refers to those judgments which are free from feelings or opinions. And seeing how the Ten Commandments, they don't originate with our feelings. They don't originate with our opinions. No, they originate within the mind of our Creator. Therefore, the law of God becomes the objective standard by which we can define what it means to walk in love. Now, most people define love from their subjective feelings or opinions. They feel like they love this person. They feel like they don't love that person. A lot of the love talk that we hear people engaging in has to do with the way they feel. But I'm here to tell you that Christians have been called to use not the subjective standard of our feelings, but rather the objective standard of God's law. This is precisely the point that Jesus is making here in John chapter 15. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 10, here the Lord declared, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Here in these verses, we find Jesus. He's helping his disciples to understand that those who live their lives according to the commandments are those who will abide in the love of the Lord. If we live our lives according to the Ten Commandments of God, then we abide in his love. And as we abide in the love of the Lord according to the commandments of God, well, we begin to also walk in love as we set out to love one another in the way that the Lord Jesus has loved us. The Lord Jesus loved us according to the Ten Commandments, and now we're being called to love one another according to those same commandments which are found in the Old Testament. From this, we can see then how the law of God provides us with an objective standard for defining what it means to walk in love. And in order to further grasp how the Ten Commandments provide us with an objective standard for defining what it means to walk in love, well, continue holding your place there in the second book, or the book of 2 John, and let's turn now to Romans chapter 13. As you make your way to Romans 13, I should take a moment to point out that the Lord didn't give Moses the Ten Commandments in order to keep mankind from having a good time. That's what a lot of people think. They look at the Ten Commandments and they think that God is just a big cosmic killjoy who's trying to rob us of having a really good time. But that's not the case at all. No, God gave us the Ten Commandments, first of all, because he loves us. And he wanted to reveal an objective standard to us. But secondly, I believe that he gave us the Ten Commandments in order to help us to know how we ought to love him and one another. In order to explain what I'm saying, I want to point you to every good parent in the room today. You see, every good parent understands the importance of using rules to help their kids to learn how to behave in a loving way. For example, when a small child finds themselves feeling frustrated, well, they begin to resort to biting those kids that are frustrating them. They don't know how to deal with the frustration, and so what do? They bite the other child who is frustrating them. It's at that point in time when parents need to begin to present their toothy toddler with a rule. It's a no-biting rule. You're not allowed to bite kids. That's not loving. That rule is not designed to keep the child from having a good time, but rather that rule is designed to help them to understand how to love other children. Or how about when a child begins to struggle with the concept of sharing their toys? Well, parents recognize that that's not very loving. And so a good parent begins to teach their child how to share. Sharing isn't, you know, designed to keep the child from having a good time, but rather sharing is designed to help that child to have a good time with other children by sharing their toys. Without debate, children don't want to be corrected in these ways, and yet every good parent realizes that these rules are crucial for helping our kids to learn how to behave in a loving way. Well, it's with the same heart, I believe, that our Heavenly Father gave us his law, not to keep us from having a good time, but in order to help us to understand how we ought to behave in a loving way. In order to prove my point, if you would look with me here at Romans chapter 13, I want to begin reading at verse 8, because here Paul declares, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." Here in these verses, Paul helps us to see how those who walk in love, well, they're simultaneously fulfilling the Ten Commandments. If we're walking in love, then our life is going to line up with the Ten Commandments of God. And with that being the case, the Ten Commandments also present us with an objective standard for helping us to define what it means to walk in love. Before you do something, ask yourself, is this loving? And by that, what I mean to say is this in line with God's Ten Commandments? Every Christian would do well to compare our current course of life to the Ten Commandments so that we can determine whether or not we're truly walking in love. Because listen, if you're living in a way that's leading you to break the Ten Commandments, then you're not walking in love. You just aren't. Therefore, we would do well to examine our lives and compare our lives to the Ten Commandments to see if we are, in fact, walking according to the definition, God's definition, of what love looks like. And so listen, God has not only defined what love looks like according to the law, but he's also demonstrated what it looks like to walk in love. And he's done this by sending us his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn back to the book of 2 John, where we find the apostle John. He's pointing his audience now to the demonstration of the definition. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here again, beginning at verse 5, here John declares, "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." Now, as we take another look at this verse, we should consider again what John is telling his audience, because it's important to point out that the word translated beginning, well, it could refer to the origin of something or the commencement of something. It could point to the laws that Christ was pointing to when he pointed to the commandments as an example of love. But I would also point out that this word translated beginning could also point to the first leader over a series of leaders. And seeing how Jesus Christ is the first leader over all other Christian leaders, in other words, he is the head shepherd over all sub-shepherds, well then John could have been pointing to the beginning, who is Christ. He could have been pointing to that which we have had from the beginning, and that being Jesus Christ, the one who has given us the definition through the commandments. John seems to have been pointing to the commandment which has come from the first Christian leader, who was Christ. And remember, Christ's commandment was that Christians should walk in love according to his example, according to his demonstration. Now, in order to better understand the example of Christ's love, we should examine something that the Apostle John wrote back in his first epistle. And so hold your place here in 2 John. And now turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, where we find John. He's pointing to the Lord's demonstration of love. And as you make your way to 1 John 3, I want to remind you that the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a sacrificial love. And it's a sacrificial love which led him to lay down his life for us. Therefore, according to the Apostle John, the cross of Christ is the perfect demonstration of what it looks like to walk in love. As a matter of fact, look with me here at 1 John chapter 3. I want to begin reading at verse 16, because here John declares, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Here in these verses, we find John, he's assuring his audience that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is the best demonstration that we have for discovering what it means to walk in love. When Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, when he took our place, when he took our punishment, this was the perfect demonstration of what it means to walk in love. Now, good news. This isn't to suggest here that the Lord is calling every Christian to go and suffer the death penalty for one another. No. I would suggest that the Lord has demonstrated his love by dying on the cross for our sins. But actually, the Lord has given us many examples of what it means to walk in love. He's given us many practical demonstrations of how we can walk in love. And with this as our focus, continue to hold your place there in 2 John, and turn with me now to the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. As you make your way to John 13, I want to take a moment to remind you of the ways that Jesus has demonstrated sacrificial love. I'll remind you that Jesus actually traveled from town to town, healing the sick and feeding the hungry. And all the while, he didn't have a place to live throughout those 3 years of his earthly ministry. He didn't just pull a Donald Trump and jump on a plane and fly to where he wanted to go and then fly back and stay at his house. No, he had no place to live. He was living on the streets for 3 years as he went around healing the sick and feeding the poor. And listen, he could have charged people a lot of money for all the miracles that he performed. He could have been a rich man. He could have just set up shop somewhere in Galilee and said, anybody that wants healing, come on over, you know, and if you have enough money, then I'll heal you. He could have done that. He could have bankrolled all of Israel. But he didn't. He freely served the people of Israel without any regard for his own needs, trusting that the Father would provide for him everything that he needed all the while. Not only that, but he also continued to demonstrate what it means to walk in love by serving those who had dedicated themselves to his discipleship. That's right. He called disciples to himself, but then he turns around and serves them. For example, here in John chapter 13, we find the Lord Jesus, he's taking on the lowly task of washing the feet of his disciples. And just to give you a little historic context, I should remind you that the Lord Jesus walked on the earth during a time when roads were dusty, shoes were sandals, and cars were unavailable. You had to walk everywhere you went. And as we add all these conditions together, what we end up is with people whose feet were covered with a disgusting layer of sweat and dirt, as if feet weren't already gross enough. And yet now you're walking around with sandals, and they were like Germans wearing socks too. But just sandals with toes and funk and dirt and sweat. And it's for this reason that many would hire a household servant who one of their tasks was to wash the feet of those who entered the home, because you don't want that walking in your house. And here in John 13, we find the Lord Jesus taking on that position of the house servant who washes the feet of those who would come in to this home. And remember, the Lord Jesus is God incarnate. He is God the Son in human flesh. He's the creator of all things, and yet here he is washing the dirty feet of Peter and John and Matthew and the rest. Now, with all this background in mind, look with me here beginning at verse 12, because here John writes, "So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them.'" Here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's demonstrating what it looks like to walk in love. And he did this by washing the dirty feet of his disciples. He washed the feet of his disciples, which, remember, is one of the most humbling tasks imaginable during this day and age. Then after washing the feet of his disciples, the Lord Jesus turns around and instructs them to follow his example. He's saying, here's my demonstration, and I want you to follow it. The Lord has called his disciples to follow in his footsteps by loving one another with that sacrificial love which would lead us to serve one another in the most humble of ways. Furthermore, I would just point out that everything our Savior did was actually a demonstration of what it looks like to walk in love. Everything that he did was loving. The reason I say this is because, remember, according to the Apostle John, God is love. God is love. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the incarnation of God the Son. Therefore, Jesus Christ is the incarnation of love. Therefore, everything Jesus did was a perfect demonstration of what it means to walk in love. And with that being the case, I believe that every born-again believer would do well to spend time examining the example of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we might learn how to love one another with the sacrificial love of our Savior. Now, this brings us to our third point, because listen, walking in love was not only defined by the law, And walking in love was not only demonstrated by Christ, but the Lord has also determined now that every believer should continue walking in the same sacrificial love. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn back to the book of 2 John, where we find the Apostle John. He's now reminding his readers that believers have been called to walk in love according to the example of Christ. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 5, because here John declares, "Now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. Here in verse 6, we find John reminding his readers that we've been called to follow in the footsteps of the Lord's loving example. I like the way that the scholars who gave us the New Living Translation render verse 6. They put it like this: love means doing what God has commanded us, and he has commanded us to love one another. From this we see that God not only presented us with a definition of what it means to walk in love, and he's not only presented us with a demonstration of what it means to walk in love, but now he's commanding us Christians to walk in love according to his commandments. And in order to further understand what this looks like, if you would hold your place here in the book of 2 John, and now turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. As you make your way to Galatians 5, I should take a moment to point out the difference between knowing something and doing something. You can know something and still yet not do that. For example, every smoker knows that cigarettes are unhealthy, and yet they continue to smoke. For all the years that I smoked cigarettes, I knew it was bad for me. And yet, just because I knew it was bad for me, didn't mean that I was willing to stop. So you can know something and not do something, right? Everybody knows that it's dangerous to drive under the influence, and we all know that it's illegal to drive under the influence. And yet here in the state of Texas alone, there were 90,000 DUI arrests during 2015. That's incredible. And that's just the people that got caught. 90,000 people said, "Yeah, I know it's dangerous. Yeah, I know it's illegal. But that's not going to stop me from doing it." I'm sure we all agree that junk food is extremely unhealthy. I'm sure we all agree that, yeah. Junk food is bad for me. And yet, many of us have no problem consuming those tasty calories. We all know that it's important for us to exercise, and yet how many of us struggle to maintain a regular exercise routine? There's a huge difference between knowing something and doing something. Without debate, it's difficult for us to do those things that we know we ought to do. And listen, this is especially true for the spiritual disciplines which stem from Christ's command to walk in love. For example, one of the most loving things that we can do is share the gospel message with unbelievers. Grasp that for a moment. One of the most loving things that you can do is to tell an unbeliever about who Jesus is and what he's done. And while we all know that we ought to be spending time spreading the good news about who Jesus is and what he's done, we have to agree that it's always easier to simply avoid those awkward conversations. While we all know that we ought to walk in love by sharing our faith with unbelievers, I would pose a question. It's rhetorical, no need to answer. But when's the last time you shared the gospel message with an unbeliever? How long has it been? Listen, those who are walking in love will look for every opportunity to tell others about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're walking in love. And that's one of the most loving things that we can do. Not only that, but one of the most loving things that we can do is serve one another according to our calling in Christ. And listen, the love of the Lord will always lead us to use our Christian liberty to spend time serving one another here within our Christian community. Now, it's easier for us to shirk our spiritual responsibilities so that we'll have more time to do those things that we simply love to do. And yet it's crucial for every Christian to understand that the believer who is truly walking in love is going to love spending time serving others here within our family of faith. In order to prove my point, let's consider what Paul wrote here in Galatians chapter 5. If you would look with me here beginning at verse 13, because here Paul declares, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Now, here in these verses we find Paul, he's reminding the believers there at the church in Galatia that those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have received the grace of God by faith in Jesus, well, we've been liberated. Or in other words, we've been set free from the condemnation of the law. The law condemns those who are sinners. But those who are in Christ have been set free, liberated from the condemnation of the law. Praise the Lord for that. But then there are some Christians who can think, well, now that I've been liberated from the condemnation of the law, well, now I'm just going to go do whatever I want to do because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. And so now I'm going to just go back to my sinful lifestyle. I'm going to live any old way that I want to live. But that's not the loving way to live. Here in these verses, Paul is letting us know that Christians shouldn't use our liberty to serve our own selfish desires. No, instead, we should use our Christian liberty as a basis for walking in love. We should look at that Christian liberty and say, okay, I'm no longer under any condemnation, so now I'm free to serve the Lord. I'm free to serve his people. And according to Paul, those who are walking in the liberty of love, well, we're going to serve one another. Without debate, our church is filled with believers who are walking in love. And I love being a part of this fellowship, because I see so many Christians walking in love here in our church. And I know that they're walking in love because they're serving one another. I see so many of you dedicating so much of your time and energy to serving the Lord here at Calvary South Austin. And so it's just amazing to be a part of this fabulous fellowship. At the same time, though, I know that there are many who have been sitting on the sidelines for way too long. Many Christians who have been sitting on the sidelines way too long. And if this sounds like you, then I want to encourage you to remember that the Christian who is a hearer of the word only and not a doer of the word, they're actually deceiving themselves. In other words, if you're a Christian here and you're not serving within your fellowship of faith and you have all these reasons for why that is, well, that's nothing more than deception. Because the Lord has determined every Christian to serve within their fellowship of faith. This is something that the Lord has determined for every Christian. And so you can say, well, X, Y, and Z are the reasons why I don't serve, but you're just deceiving yourself. Therefore, I would challenge every Christian here at Calvary South Austin to serve in some capacity. However the Lord is calling you to serve, you ought to be serving. And if you don't know where you should serve, then I'd like to suggest a few things. First of all, I would remind you that there's all kinds of opportunities to serve one another here at Calvary South Austin. There's all kinds of opportunities to walk in love by serving the Lord here within our fellowship of faith. For example, we have a maintenance ministry that makes sure that everything in our facility is operating in the way that it should. When a light goes out, it just doesn't magically come back on. You know, there's not a miracle from heaven. No, people in our maintenance ministry get out the ladders and they replace the bulbs. Right? When something breaks and something in the children's ministry needs to be fixed, the maintenance ministry gets together and works on those things. The maintenance ministry works on projects to do building projects, like all the wood on the wall behind me. Our maintenance ministry did that work. They work on various projects, which have been requested by different ministries here within our church. And I'll also point out that there's a cleaning crew that preps the facility prior to services. Listen, those toilets don't clean themselves. I wish they did, but they don't. The floor doesn't vacuum itself. No, the cleaning crew does that work. And I'm here to tell you that if you know how to swing a hammer or push a vacuum cleaner, then you have the skills necessary to be in one of these two ministries. And oftentimes after service, you'll see guys, you know, pushing vacuum cleaners and pushing brooms and that sort of thing. If you're not doing anything, help. Serve one another so that you can walk in love. We also have a hospitality ministry which focuses on providing us with snacks on Wednesday nights, and they also prepare the building for potluck events, not to mention our communion services. They also organize a care calendar to provide meals for people who, when someone's in the hospital, maybe mom or dad is in the hospital and the family needs a little help with food, then they organize a care calendar so that food is delivered to that family. There's ushers, there's greeters who make sure that everyone here feels welcome and visitors receive the directions that they need. If you're an outgoing, friendly sort of person and you're interested in helping others, then you might join one of these ministries. Maybe you prefer working behind the scenes and you don't want to be in front of everybody. And maybe you like working on technical equipment. And if this sounds like you, then you should join our media ministry. We have a PowerPoint team which provides us with the slides that you see as we are singing praises to the Lord. Those slides don't advance themselves. As I'm making my way through this study, you'll see the PowerPoint slides advancing from slide to slide, and that's being controlled by someone in our media booth. You can even look back and see them right there. So wave at them. Hi. They're serving right now in this ministry to provide us with the information that can help us to make our way through worship and the Bible study. Not only that, but listen, we have servants who work on things like graphic design. They worked on all the graphics that you see and the flyers and that sort of thing. There's graphic design. There's video editing for our television show. There's radio editing for our radio shows. There's a website. All these things are done by people here in our church. And if you're looking for somewhere to serve and you like to serve behind the scenes and work on technical equipment, then these ministries would be great for you. Or maybe you're a musician who's been gifted with musical abilities. And if so, then I would encourage you to step up and serve on the sound team. That's the first step into our worship team ministry. Serve on the sound team and help to provide us with a good mix for our worship. Then after serving on the sound team, the Lord might use you to step up and join the worship team. Then you can help lead our fellowship of faith into the praises of our Savior. We have a bookstore ministry, which not only includes helping those who are looking for a good book to choose one, but those who are serving in the bookstore ministry also help provide more information to those who want to sign up for one of the ministries or one of the events. If you have a heart to help people with guest services, then you might think about joining the bookstore ministry. Finally, I'll remind you that we have an incredible children's ministry and an incredible youth ministry, and I'm here to tell you that there are plenty of opportunities to help provide our kids with the spiritual guidance that they need so that we can lead them into a relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from the earliest of age, and then help them to continue to grow in Christ throughout all of their young years. If you have a heart for helping kids and you want them to know Jesus, then you ought to talk to somebody about serving in our children's ministry or in our youth ministry. Without debate, there are plenty of opportunities for every believer here at our church to serve one another. And with that being the case, I'm happy to say that those who are walking in love have no problem plugging in and serving the Lord in one of these ministries. Unfortunately, there are many who make excuses for why they don't have the time to serve here in our church. And if this sounds like you, then I want to remind you that the Lord's already determined that we should. So it's not a question of whether you should or not. It's a question of whether you will or not. If you're a Christian who's making excuses for why you aren't serving, I want to remind you that Jesus has determined that we should follow his demonstration of what it means to walk in love. And remember, Jesus washed his disciples' feet and he constantly served his disciples to show an example for us to follow. Without debate, the Lord has determined that his disciples should follow in his footsteps, and we do this by serving one another with sacrificial love. And this was precisely the point that Paul was making in Philippians chapter 2. But this is our focus. I'd like you to turn with me to Philippians chapter 2, where we find Paul. He's encouraging now every Christian to make sure that we have the same love for one another, the same love that Christ has for us. And if we do, if we do have the same love that Christ has for us, then according to Paul, we're going to gladly spend time serving one another with sacrificial love. As a matter of fact, look with me here at Philippians chapter 2. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Here Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Here in these verses we find Paul. He's reminding the Christians there at the church in Philippi about the sacrificial love which led the Son of God to take on the frailty of humanity just so that he could come and die for our sins. There was this humility that led the Lord to say, "I'm going to serve my creation by taking the punishment that they deserve upon myself." And as we consider the Lord's example here of sacrificial love, we must not fail to notice again there in verse 2 where Paul encouraged them to be like-minded, having the same love. We should be like-minded by having the same love. Now let's take a moment to think about the difficulty of what Paul was saying, because the fact is this: we all have our own ideas and we all have our own opinions about, I would say, everything. We all have our own ideas. We all have our own opinions. For example, we all have different opinions about which sports team we ought to be rooting for. And I've seen people get into all kinds of debates and arguments because they root for the wrong team. We have different opinions about what genre of music is the most pleasing. Some people like aggressive music. Some people like it laid back. Some people like country. Others like Western. All kinds of opinions. All kinds of ideas. If I were to ask you which fast food restaurant makes the best burger in town, well, there would be some who would say, well, Dan's Hamburgers does. And then there are those who would just be wrong. Right? It's one or the other. In light of this, we should ask, well, whose mind is the right mind? I'd love to say, well, it's my mind, of course. But no, that's not right. You're probably thinking, my mind. Let's everybody line up to my mind and my way of thinking. Well, that would be incorrect as well. And so whose mind? Well, the answer is found there in Philippians 2, verse 5. Notice with me there where Paul declares, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, the Christian has been called not to force our mind on everybody else to try to make everybody line up with the way we think, but rather the Christian has been called to allow the mind of God to lead us into a life of self-sacrificial love. Then as we allow the mind of God, which was demonstrated through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we allow his mind to lead us into a life of self-sacrificial love, then we begin to walk in love as we become believers who are of one accord and of one mind. You want to make sure that we all have the same mind here at Calvary South Austin? Then let's make sure that we're being led by the mind of the Lord. What is the mind of the Lord then? And with that, I would point out that the mind of the Lord has determined that we should walk in love, according to the definition of his commandments and according to his demonstration of what it looks like to walk in love, which includes the self-sacrificial love of serving one another. With that being the case, I would encourage you to realize that those who truly want to walk in the sacrificial love of the Lord are going to be led by the Lord to set aside some things that we would really love to do so that we can spend time serving one another here within our fellowship of faith. That's right, the Lord is calling us to love one another with sacrificial love, which means there's going to be a sacrifice made. Grasp that for a moment. And just to tell you about my own personal experience of sacrifice, when I came to Christ, I was the lead singer of a semi-popular punk band here in Austin, Texas, and I was an artist for the Austin Chronicle. And as I began to realize what the Lord was calling me to do, I realized that I had to sacrifice some things that I loved. I don't work on artwork as much as I used to, rarely if ever. I just got me one of those new iPad pens, and it's pretty cool. But since I've gotten it, I've been able to draw maybe, you know, twice, three times. I don't have a whole lot of time for drawing anymore, and the reason why is because I spend my time preparing for teaching on Sundays and Wednesdays. I'd love to get back in a band and be the lead screamer of a punk rock band. I don't have time for it, though. I sacrificed those things because I knew what God was calling me to do. And the same is true for all of us. The Lord is going to call us to sacrifice some things that we love to do so that we can accomplish the things that he's calling us to do. And while our sinful flesh will always attempt to lead us away from our Christian calling, I'm here to tell you that those who truly walk in love according to the commandments, we're going to spend time serving one another here within our family of faith. In conclusion, I just want to take a moment to encourage those of you who have been faithfully serving the Lord, maybe even for many, many years. I realize how easy it is for the servants of the Lord to begin to get our eyes off of Christ and onto the issues that arise within the ministry. And listen, when we take our focus off of Christ and begin to focus our attention on all the problems that occur within our ministry, we begin to grow weary, don't we? And there are many Christians who begin to grow weary walking in love. And the reason why is because problems. You take some Christians and you put them together in a ministry where, you know, we're all just kind of volunteering and trying to do our best, and, you know, there's going to be relational conflicts. And those conflicts can cause us to think, you know, I'm not being loved, I'm not being treated right, I'm not, you know, and we begin to grow weary in doing what God has called us to do. Then rather than continuing to serve, these Christians walk away from the ministry so that they can escape the relational issues that tend to arise when Christians set out to serve the Lord together. This sounds like you, and this is something that you're even struggling with even right now. I want to remind you of something that Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. It's Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. He declares this. He says, "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Christian, listen. If you've been serving for a season, if you've been serving the Lord for many years, and you're beginning to feel like ministry is just one big hassle, and you're tired of dealing with it, and I just want to point out, Paul understood that we're going to grow weary in doing good. He knew that that was going to happen, which is why he writes, "Don't grow weary while doing good." And if you've been growing weary while you've been serving the Lord, then I encourage you, quit focusing on the issues. Because that's why we grow weary. Because we're focusing on the wrong things. There's always going to be issues. There's always going to be problems. And if you focus on it, then you're going to grow weary and serving the Lord. And so I just encourage you, take your focus off the problems. Take your focus off the issues and place your focus where it belongs, and that's back on the Lord Jesus Christ who called you. Listen, there's coming a day when those who have walked in love will reap a reward. And that's exactly what Paul tells us. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's coming a day when we're going to reap a reward for walking in love. Therefore, rather than growing weary while doing good, I encourage you to ask the Lord to strengthen you. Take your focus, put it back on Him, and look forward to the day when you will reap the reward. Simply put, keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize, because that day will be here before you know it. And then, for eternity, you will enjoy the rewards that you received for the service that you engaged in here in the few short years that we have. Imagine it for a moment. Here we are in time, and we just have a limited amount of time to serve the Lord. But the rewards will be enjoyed forever and ever and ever and ever. It's a short race. Don't give up. Continue to focus on Christ so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have the spiritual energy that you need to continue serving Him, all the while keeping your eyes on the prize. And just to be clear, when Paul says, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith, well, we all have different ideas and different opinions about what it looks like to do good. But according to the scriptures, we do good when we choose to walk in the love of the Lord, which, remember, was defined by the law, was demonstrated by Christ, and has now been determined for every believer. Therefore, if you've received the grace of God by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, then I encourage you to walk in the same sacrificial love that we received on that day when we placed our faith in the Savior, who loves us with an everlasting love. Let's pray.